One of my all-time favorite stories, most touching, heartfelt stories in the Bible, I believe is the story of the prodigal son. If you know this, this is a parable that Christ tells. There are two brothers, and their father owns a lot of property and servants and land. And the one son comes to his father and says, "I want my inheritance. I just want the money I would get if you were to die. Give me the money and I'm leaving." And I'm guessing the father's heartbroken. What can you do for adult kids? They have to make their own decisions. So he gives him the money and lets him go. And the son leaves his father. It says he goes to a far country. He lives in riotous living. Modern translation, he lives a wild party lifestyle. And hard times come. He's spent all his money. And when the money's gone, what happens? The friends are gone, right? The friends were there for the money. He didn't have real friends. And so here he is in a far country. And eventually he's reduced to working and taking care of pigs. And it says he looks at the pig's food and he thinks, "That looks good." And this is how far he's sunk. And so he thinks about, you know, things were so much better at my father's house. Now, my father would probably reject me. But if I just go home to him, maybe he'll let me work there. His servants are doing much better than I'm doing. And so he comes back to his father's house. He travels back. He smells bad. He's done poorly. He's lost all this money. He's ashamed. And it says that when his father sees him afar off, he runs to him, which is, in this culture, is very undignified for older men to run. But his father doesn't care about what anyone else thinks. He thinks, "My son's home," and he's so excited. He embraces his son, and he gives him a ring, and he dresses him up, and he's just so excited that there's reconciliation there. You know, this reminds me of the picture of the world that we live in, and how God the Father loved the world. And God the Father created the first two people, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and they lived perfect lives. There were no problems. It was the perfect environment. They had good jobs. Employment was perfect. They got together. They got along together. Everything was just as best as it could be. The most delicious food on trees, wherever you wanted. You walked around, you got to eat whatever you wanted. Infinite amounts of food. There was no calories that made you fat, I'm going to guess. I mean, it was heaven, right? Of course. It was the ideal. Garden of Eden was the ideal. It was in the presence of God. And unfortunately, though, there was one command. God wanted to test them, and so they could bring him glory. And there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the center of the garden. And Eve takes it. She's convinced by Satan that this is going to turn out great. It looks good. And she says, this is exactly what I want. And the Satan comes and causes her to question God, and she tries that fruit. And then Adam follows her, and he also tries it. And suddenly mankind has fallen into sin. And we know that sin brings death and disease and hardship in our world. And you have the very first fight between a husband and a wife. And this is where contention comes from, and disagreements and lying and saying hurtful things comes from. And they're kicked out of the garden. There's consequence. And death becomes a thing. And people become sick, and there's all kinds of heartache and sadness. And then they have sons that they love. And what happens? One son kills the other. Wow. Tragedy, heartache. All this because of sin. Sin has brought hardship to our world. We look around us and the problems in the world. Look at the war that goes on and terrorism and gun violence, all the people that are being shot. You think of all the innocent little kids playing that get shot. And what a terrible, tragic thing. We look at disease in our world and people that their lives are taken from them at a young age. And what a sad thing. We look at our world, a world full of injustice and people treated unfairly. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. And people that are in positions of authority taking advantage of those who are in positions of need. And we look at our world around us and we see a world broken and scarred by sin. And it's not just the outward. It's inside of our own hearts. Because as much as we might look down on Adam and Eve and we think, "You did the wrong thing," we often choose to break God's law. We often choose to do what we want to do as opposed to following what God wants us to do. And often it's about us and what we want. And so just like Adam and Eve sinned, we may look down on it. A lot of times we make sinful choices ourselves, and we are really no better. And so the world has a problem, and that problem is called sin. Sin is breaking God's law. Thoughts, actions, deeds that violate what God commanded, that violate the way God designed the world. And we know that sin leads to death, and death leads to separation or hell. And hell is a real place. Christ talked about it quite a bit. It's a place of separation from God. I don't believe it's figurative. I take the scripture at face value when it says it's a real place. I believe that there are people that suffer in hell who have died apart from God's grace. This is a very sobering truth. And this is why Christmas is significant, is because God the Father loved the world, and he sent his son Jesus. Jesus came into the world, and Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus wants to bring healing to broken hearts. Jesus wants to bring reconciliation between God and man, that we can go to heaven. And Jesus wants to fix the brokenness of our world. Today's message is the reminder that Christmas, the reminder of Christmas that God is making man an offer of reconciliation. So Christmas is to remind us that God is making man an offer of reconciliation. Why did Jesus come to this world? You know, some people think he just came to give us a good example, and we can learn from his example of suffering and kindness, his good deeds to the poor and the sick, which he had plenty of them, and I think we can learn from those things. But why did he come? Well, let's look at who he was. We know that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the very same time. How is this possible? I don't know, but I accept by faith what the scripture teaches. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He did not have sin because sin is passed down through fathers, and he did not have a human father. And supernaturally, the Holy Spirit had Mary become his human mother. I don't believe she's the mother of God because Jesus he's fully God and fully man, but she is the side of Jesus that is a man. So she was Jesus' human mother. He lived a perfect life, helping those who are in need, teaching the way to the Father, and he died on the cross, even though he had never sinned. So sin brings death, he has never sinned. He died for the world's sins. And he rose again to overcome sickness and death. And he came to die and to save the world. Christ said, I came to seek and to save those that were lost. That was his mission. And so I'd like to share with you today two truths about receiving God's offer of reconciliation. All right, so I have 2 points today. I got a lot of subpoints, but I've got 2 big points for you today. Receiving God's offer of reconciliation. Now, we look at the scripture that we just read. This is Christ's first sermon and his mission. He kind of lays out his mission to the world. And in those days, they had the temple in Jerusalem, but you only went there certain times of the year. So other times, they would meet in little houses of worship called synagogues. And often in a synagogue, you'd have a Bible. An Old Testament. And not everyone could afford Old Testaments. They were expensive, so they kept one there. And then the boys would come there, and they had school. You would memorize it. By the time if you were a boy and you were 11, you would have had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. Okay? This blows our mind, right? Because we live in a digital age where if I need it, I can just Google search it, and it comes up. Back then, you actually had to know things. That was a lot harder. But in the synagogue, they had a copy of the scriptures. People could come and read, and they often would have visiting speakers that would come. And so Jesus shows up at the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he's going to speak. And to speak, he has them turn to Isaiah 61, and he reads the quote about the coming Messiah, and he's going to show them what it means. Okay, so I want you to see. I mentioned 2 truths about God's offer of reconciliation. Truth number one. God offers reconciliation is only through grace offered by Jesus Christ. God's offer of reconciliation is only through grace offered by Jesus Christ. I know, if you're a slow writer, I'll read it one more time. All the slow writers. God's offer of reconciliation is only through the grace offered by Jesus Christ. We look at verse 18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What does this mean, this? He has God's Spirit upon him. We know that the Spirit lands upon him like a dove, but the idea of the Spirit here is the anointing of the Spirit. He's particularly anointed, okay? The word Messiah means chosen one or anointed one. So he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am the Messiah, the one that you've waited for. And he'd been prophesied for 4,000 years of his coming. We look throughout the Old Testament, and it points to the Savior to come. And the Old Testament saints believed in a Savior that would come, and they were able to be forgiven of their sins. And he is the one that has the power to forgive sin, to reconcile God to man. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he gives six word pictures of what is salvation. We have six word pictures. Picture number one, he says, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, who are the poor? Is this just talking about people that don't have a lot of money? I would say if you look at the context, I don't think that's what it's talking about. Although he does help people who are physically poor and in our need, and that's very important to him, and we should think about those in need this time of year. But I think in this passage he's talking about those who are without salvation, those who are spiritually poor. And he talks about those who are poor of spirit in Luke 6:20. That's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so he came and he offers salvation to those who are poor of spirit. Those who are not proud or self-dependent, but those that realize they need his help. And those are the poor that can receive reconciliation, those that can receive salvation. Those who realize, I don't have anything of myself that I can save myself. And my righteousness before God is filthy rags. And so I depend upon his riches in my time of need. All right, so picture number one is the poor. Picture number two of salvation. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Who are the brokenhearted? We look at the Sermon on the Mount in Luke again, and he defines it this way. He said, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. The brokenhearted are those who are distressed for their sins, those who grieve the offense that they've done against God and are truly repentant. And he says, for those who are truly repentant and brokenhearted, I will bring healing. Okay, God can mend broken hearts. God can bring forgiveness to those who come to him in humility, saying, I'm so distressed over my sin. And God wants to bring healing and deliverance to those in need. All right, let's look at the third word picture he uses. He says, I'm here to preach deliverance to the captive. Who are these people that are captive? On one level, you could think that Israel at this time is being occupied by the Roman army, and we could think about their physical need for deliverance. But I think if you look at the context, he's talking about spiritual deliverance and the slavery of sin. Paul talks about it. And he talks about whoever you yield yourself to, that's the person that you're the slave of. I don't know what it is about me exactly, but I tend to be like a giant magnet for atheists. Wherever I go, they always want to talk to me. I'm not sure why they talk to me, but somehow they're like, hey, he's bald, let's go talk to him. Something, right? Somehow I tend to attract these people. And I love atheists. I don't know. The Lord's put that in my heart. I'm not sure why that is, but I always love talking to them and showing interest in them and ministering to them and seeing what the Lord's doing in their life even. And I talk to people all the time about being chained to sin, and they'll say, I'm not chained. I can do whatever I want. Oh, you can do whatever? Yes. You're the one that's uptight. I can do whatever. I can curse. I can get drunk. I can smoke. I can blaspheme. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. But if you look at the biblical definition, sin is enslaving. And so I say to them, if you're so free, then why don't you stop all those things? They can't, can they? They're chained to their sin. They're chained to their guilt. And sin is a very enslaving thing. Sin is a terrible thing. It's God. God is the one that brings us deliverance, isn't he? And God is the one that can free us. He can free the captive. They no longer have to be chained to something that they're afraid of and something that they're ashamed of and have to hide and feel guilt over. God can give us freedom from those things. Word picture number four here. He says he came to give sight to the blind. And what is the blindness here? We need the Lord's help to see truth, don't we? And it's a supernatural thing to be able to read and understand the Scripture and to have it speak to our hearts. We need revelation from God. There's so many people that are around, and there's even people that are very educated. But have you ever met an educated person that makes a very just dumb mistake? You're like, this, the PhD didn't help you with that problem, did it? Okay? And as much as they've studied, and that's a great thing that they've studied, that they've learned, but we need the Lord's help to understand things, don't we? We need supernatural insight to even know the Scriptures. There's many atheists who have memorized the Bible. That's not uncommon. But has it really helped them? Has it really changed them? We need the Lord's supernatural enabling to see what the Scripture says and to have God speak to our hearts. And so salvation will give sight to the blind. It will help you to know what God has to say and to understand revelation. All right, word picture number 5. He says, he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. Okay, Jesus is mixing metaphors here. This is, to me, this just shows that he's pointing to something metaphorical as opposed to just literal. To set at liberty them that are bruised. So here we have the picture of someone who's in bondage, and what's their problem? The problem is that they're bruised. They're hurting inside. They're broken inside. You know what? Jesus is the great physician. You know what? You have this sickness called sin, and I can bring healing to you. And I can bring restoration and healing on the inside, something that we can't see. We can all look good on the outside, but on the inside we can have guilt. And we can have all kinds of sins that we're harboring. And God can bring a release from this and peace and cleansing on the inside. Word picture number 6 here. He says, I came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? I thought I knew what this means, but I thought, I'm going to Google this just to double check. And I checked several sources, and they agreed. But the acceptable year of the Lord is talking about the year of Jubilee. And this was a special time in the history of Israel. So Israel had a 7-year cycle. And every 7th year, you weren't supposed to put crops in the ground to grow crops. It was a year for the ground to recover and to regain its nutrients. And among these 7-year cycles, the 7th of the 7th year cycle was the year of Jubilee. So, if my math is correct, every 49 years was a specific recovery year, and that was called the year of Jubilee. And a number of things happened in the year of Jubilee. If you owed debt, you owed money to someone, in the year of Jubilee, you were forgiven so that you wouldn't constantly have debt forever. That was your year of release. If you had given land or sold your land, because back then land was supposed to be given to certain families. If your family was in financial crisis maybe and they sold the land in the year of Jubilee, your family would get your land back. If you were in slavery, maybe back then if you owed a lot of money, you could sell a number of years of service to somebody and they could pay off your debts if you had a lot of debt. But if you were enslaved in the year of Jubilee, you'd be released from that slavery. And so we look at the year of Jubilee and we see it as a picture of God showing grace and help to those in need. And this is what the picture of salvation is. Okay, God showing help to us that need his help spiritually. Let me ask you this. What do you believe about salvation? What's your understanding of salvation, eternal life? Do you see salvation as an act of God's supernatural love and kindness to you? Do you see it as a matter of God showing his grace to you and giving you a free gift, something that you can't earn, but something that he chooses to give to you out of his own kindness? Or do you see salvation as something that you make happen? Is it you and God together? God needs me. I'm going to help him. Because unless you're truly poor in spirit, unless you realize that you're blind, unless you realize that you're bound, unless you realize you need the year of Jubilee, you can't experience the true gift of salvation. You can't accept God's forgiveness for your sins. Salvation is only when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Now, I think about it. You know, when you're a kid and it's Christmas time and all the presents are there, what do your parents tell you about the presents that's coming up at Christmas time? They tell you, if you are a good girl or a good boy, you will get lots of gifts. Okay? Have you heard this speech before? You know what I'm talking about? I tested that one year. You know? I was bad, and I still got gifts. And I quickly started to question the system, you know? But kids, if you're listening, be good, okay? Whatever your parents say, that's the real thing for you. And this is the way God is. God loves us despite of our sinfulness, okay? Like, we think we're like, well, I'm doing okay. We're really not, okay? We're still sinful. We've broken God's law. We're in that position of rebellion. And we need God's grace and forgiveness. All right. So we've seen the first truth that Christ gives about reconciliation with God. God offers reconciliation through grace offered by Christ. And secondly, second truth is God's offer of reconciliation through Christ is rejected by the proud. The proud reject God's gift. Okay, so just imagine Jesus returning to his hometown Remember they knew Jesus way back when? Oh, I knew Jesus way back when. Now he's talking. Look at him. He's really grown up. We look at verse 20 and 21. He's saying to them, you know this prophecy about the Messiah? He comes to give you grace and mercy. He says he spoke words of grace. And today this is fulfilled. Okay? He's quoting from Isaiah. And Isaiah goes on to say that the Lord's wrath is coming. And when Christ comes to make this offer of salvation, he's offering grace and mercy. He leaves out this part, okay? And he's coming to them and he's saying, you know, God has a gift for you. And he's offering them the gift of salvation by grace. And so he's known as having words of grace, or the King James translates it, gracious words. And so he says to them, you see Isaiah 61, and he's coming to give you grace? And they say, yes. He says, this day this is fulfilled. Meaning, Isaiah 61, that's me. And then it says he went and sat down. And I could just imagine it. They're like, whoa, he's saying he's the Messiah? And it's like, I could just imagine like crickets when he says it. Like, what? Stunned silence in the audience. They're like, he's saying that's him? No way. He's the one that's going to do this? I knew that guy way back when. And they're stunned and shocked by what Jesus is saying. And no one knows. And so there's the pause there. And somebody finally says, that guy, that's Joseph's son. You know Joseph, the carpenter guy? That's his son. That's Joseph's son. There's no way. They minimize him. They don't take his offer seriously. Okay, he's offering them this gift of eternal life. And they just take it as, that's Joseph's son. And Jesus has the supernatural ability to know what they're thinking. The Father enables him to open people's minds. Like when I preach right now, I have no idea what you're thinking. You could be looking here, smiling at me, and I take that as a good sign. Anything positive in my life, I'll take it. All right? But he actually knows what the people in the audience are thinking. He's seeing what's the dialogue in their heads. And he says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, physician, heal yourself. You're thinking, use your own medicine. You helped at Capernaum. Do that to yourself, okay? You need to fix yourself. And so he realizes that they just see him as just saying something. They don't take him seriously. They really minimize his message. And rather than accepting the gift of eternal life, they choose to minimize him, okay? They don't see him. Joseph's son. Don't worry about that guy. Rather than saying, I have a need and I must come to Christ and be saved, rather they focus on the fact that they don't trust him. How sad it is when people reject the gospel. And there's been many people I talk to about the gospel, and they say this to me. Yeah, I knew a Christian once, and he lied to me, so I reject the whole thing. Wow, okay. So unless all the Christians are perfect, you can't accept salvation. Or I knew a Christian once, and they were mean and hateful, so I reject the whole idea. So unless every Christian is perfect, you can't be saved. All right? Or I've heard people say to me, you know, I would believe God if he just did a few things differently. I don't understand. You know, why did God make my father die when I was a kid? I can't accept a God like that. And so it's almost as if God has to be good enough for them to accept it. It's not the fact that we have to come to him as sinners and ask for his forgiveness. It's that he owes us a favor before we can have the ability to trust him. He has to live up to our standards, okay? So here they are with Jesus. Yeah, he's not good enough. I can't accept this. And so in their pride, they'll just minimize who he is. And so after he's made this offer of salvation and they've rejected it, he says, okay, I've got another message for you. Here we go. Here's a couple little things from history, a couple little notes in your Old Testament. And you guys love the Old Testament so much. Here's a couple stories for you. And this will kind of help you with where you're at. So here's two short stories for you. Short story number one. Remember Elijah and Ahab? So at this time in Israel's history, people have fallen into idolatry and sin. And so Elijah comes to Ahab and he tells him, God's going to stop the rain because of your sin. And then he goes into hiding because Ahab is very angry. This isn't a very popular message to the king. And sure enough, it stops raining. And so he has to hide. And he goes to the widow of Zarephath. Now, she's not part of Israel. And there's other widows in Israel, Jesus says. But he goes to Zarephath. You know why? Because that widow had true faith. And she was humble. And so because she was humble and had faith, he went to her. She's not part of the Israel. She's not the elite spiritual people. She's not the nice people, the fancy people, the good people. What is she? She's a humble person. So God uses her. And then, if you remember, Elijah has a successor, Elisha. And remember back when Elisha ministered, there was a Syrian commander named Naaman. And Naaman was a very, very powerful commander. He was well-liked. And Naaman one day had leprosy. And if you had leprosy, you were an outcast from society. His whole military career was over. All the respect he had was over. And so there's a servant girl from Israel that tells him about Elisha and his ministry. And so he sends servants, and he asks Elisha to meet with him. And Elisha says, I'm not going to meet with you, but I'll just send a message to you. You've got to dunk in this dirty river over here 7 times. And when you've dunked in the Jordan 7 times, then you'll be healed. And so what is this a test of? Here he is, a very powerful man. And he says, dunk in a dirty river? I can't do that. And so Elisha asked him, if I'd ask you to do something really hard, would you have done it? He's like, sure, I would. You know, military guy, he can do anything, right? And I'm sure he could do lots of push-ups or whatever you needed to do. I'm sure he was special forces. This guy was trained. And he says, if you do that, then why can't you do something simple? And the problem at the end of the day was Naaman had 2 problems. The first problem was his leprosy physically, but his deeper problem was his spiritual condition. And he needed humility to get God's grace. And so he dunks in the Jordan River. And as he has humility, he has spiritual cleansing, and it results in physical cleansing. And so Jesus asked the question to the people, Naaman, why is he healed? Because he's humble. And so when Jesus is done with his message, the people start to realize, wow, he's talking about us. Yeah, we are the spiritual elite here, and yet God spoke to people outside of his chosen people who were humble and were able to receive the message. The message goes to those who are humble enough to hear it, and they're not so proud of themselves. At this time, they're not really as spiritual as they claim to be. The spirituality is a facade. Their heart is hard as nails, and they're so far from God. And they take Jesus to the top of a hill to push him off, and he's able to escape in the crowd. Some have suggested maybe he was an ordinary person, and he blended in, and he was, and they didn't know anything special about him, and he's able to slip through the crowd and escape. But I want you to think about this, okay, what Jesus is teaching here. You know, most religions will teach you that if when you die, if your good works will outweigh your bad works, then God will receive you. And the idea is that we're somehow able to impress God with our actions. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches something very different than this. And this appeals to our vanity, the fact that I can't be good enough for God. I can do enough to please him, and he can be impressed by what I'm doing. But the problem is that we fall far short of God's glory. The Bible says that we have already fallen short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says in the book of Romans. And the idea of falling short is the idea is if I were to take a bow and an arrow and I were trying to shoot it a long distance and the arrow couldn't quite reach it, it would fall. It wouldn't make it even near to the target. And that's us in our own righteousness. We think that we can do things that will impress God. But at the end of the day, though, we are sinners. And we've already broken God's law. We think about the many ways that we sin. Have you ever told a lie before? Someone told me one time, I have never lied once. I said, there's one right there. Have you ever lied? Because if you've ever lied, that makes you a liar. Okay, you've already broken God's law right there. Have you ever stolen anything? Taken something that wasn't yours? Oh, yes. The five finger discount. Sticky fingers. Yes, you've stolen. Have you ever put yourself first? That's a sin. We should put God first. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Said his name, or just maybe you I don't know, when people get angry and they shout at his name like it's his fault, or they're dropping him off like he doesn't matter. But this is treating God with disrespect. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Take God's name in vain. Have you ever thought about lustful thoughts and dwelled on that? The Bible says if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You're an adulterer at heart. You're sinful. You're an adulterous and sinful person. This makes you a sinner. And this means that we've broken God's law. We're all born sinners. It's passed on to us. And as sinners, we need forgiveness. And you know, we like to think that there's different types of sin. There's different categories, right? There's okay sins that I do, and bad sins that the guy I don't like does, right? Like, I don't like that guy. He does the bad sins. I'm over here, and I do the good ones, okay? My sins just aren't so bad. And there are levels to consequence for sin. Not every sin has the same level of consequence. But the thing that makes sin bad is who it's against, okay? And since sin is against God, every sin is bad because of who he is. And he's the most important person. And so that's the highest possible crime. And this is why hell is a real place for those who have broken God's law. And this is why Christ came to die. And you know, if we're spiritually proud, we'll be like Israel and we'll think, you know, I'm pretty good. I don't need a lot of help. You know, maybe God helps me a little bit. I help him a little bit. But this is not what the words of grace that Christ spoke. Grace is God giving to us when we don't deserve it. It's his unmerited favor. And this is the grace that God offers to the whole world. And this is why Christ came at Christmas time. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time when you realize that you were a sinner and asked Christ to save you of your sins, I would encourage you today to make that decision, to pray, to say, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior, and to put your full faith and trust in him. Application number one. Application number two, for those of us who have received Christ, and we should rejoice. This should be a time of thankfulness. You know, you think about the angels glorified God, the shepherds, the wise men. This was a time of worship and praise. And here's my application to you, and this will make Jeff happy. Come back for the carol sing tonight. You'll have a great chance to lift your voice and praise the Lord. This can be a time of great rejoicing and thankfulness that we have been receiving. We've received the ultimate gift from God to us. And God with us, Emmanuel is the word, and we receive God's supernatural gift of forgiveness. And this is something that we can be grateful for. Well, this is the end of my message. Let's pray. If the Lord's working